So a couple of things. One of a brother came up to me a few minutes ago and said, "You were here a few years ago, weren't you?" And it was 2018 in September. I spoke at a men's conference then, and he mentioned my hair's getting a little bit longer. And it's true. I used to have my hair shorter than Chris's pretty consistently, but 2020, a congregant came up to me, Conrad. He might be watching, so I'm throwing you under the bus, dude. But Conrad came up to me, and he said, "Pastor, that bald spot on the back of your head's getting huge." And I thought to myself, okay, one of two choices here. It's either all going or it's all coming, one or the other. And right now I'm in the all coming state, so we'll see how long that lasts. But so far my boys like it. My wife actually likes it too, so we'll see what happens. But the other one, then another brother came up to me and said that they were up in a Boulder a few years ago and stopped and had lunch at a restaurant. And all of a sudden these really weird people came in. And I thought, yeah, that's par for the course. He didn't explain, but one of my favorite restaurants in town that I go, I take a lot of people there, it's breakfast and lunch, and I'm pretty sure on the application for work there, it says something to the effect is that if you're straight, if you don't have piercings and you don't have tattoos, you need not apply. Pretty sure that's the way it is. So come to Boulder, people. It's great. All right, let's break back into the word here. We're in Hebrews chapter 3 here, verses 1 through 6, and encouraged in the glory of Christ. So many of you will know the name Frank Lloyd Wright. He was alive from 1869 to 1959, and he's known as maybe one of America's greatest architects and home designers. And maybe you've heard of several of his works. There's Falling Water. There's the Guggenheim Museum in New York. There's Price Tower. There's Hillside Home School in Wisconsin. There's the Arthur Hertley House in Oak Park, Illinois. The Darwin Martin House in Buffalo, New York. Now, without knowing all of that, when I was coming up with this illustration, I looked up Frank Lloyd Wright to see what he had done, but the only one I knew about was Falling Water before I did a little bit of research on him. And so we tend to know Frank Lloyd Wright if we know him. We know him as a great builder, not because of his particular works per se. We just know that's who he is. And again, when we look at creation, the emphasis there isn't so much that we should enjoy just the creation, right? But all the while, we're looking past the creation to the builder. And that should be our response. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 121, it says, "What I look to the hills, where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, maker of heaven and earth." And again, you can do that here because you got some beautiful mountains, I guess, in Tennessee. there's right outside of Boulder, there's a peak, Long's Peak, which goes up to 14,215 feet. And it's the 15th highest peak in the state. I've been on it several times. It's the hardest mountain to climb without a rope. And people die up there every year. They get blown off the top of it and stuff like that. But there's one place called the Narrows that's about 3 feet wide, and it's straight up and straight down for about 500 feet, and usually three or four people end up on the bottom of that a year somehow or another. Hasn't happened to me, praise God. I don't know that I'm going back up again. I tore a muscle in my foot the last time I did it. And so anyway, but you can see it. You can look at this mountain, and whenever I'm driving into Boulder, you just see it right there. It's this beautiful, majestic peak. And God in his kindness brings Psalm 121 to mind. "I will look to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." And I kind of visualize myself on skis, just scooting and just flying off the top of that thing on up into the glory of God. And that's really, I hope for myself and you, that when we look at the creation of things, it isn't so much that we're blown away by creation or anything in this earth that's beautiful and wonderful, whatever it might be. You know, that you're looking past that. You're looking past that to the greatness of the Creator. And you're seeing in that handiwork, whatever it might be, a piece of music. Maybe you think the Pythagorean theorem is beautiful. I tend to think it is. It's pretty amazing if you consider the greatness of God behind that even. When you see things like that, you're looking past those things to the greatness of God. Hebrews 3:4, "For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God." Let's look at chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who is faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later, but Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. So what we want to hopefully pull out of this, due to his work for us and in light of his character, we should greatly esteem Jesus. We should greatly esteem him. Now, first rule of interpretation, or one of them, whenever you see a therefore, you wonder what the therefore is there for, right? And Chris or many other people have said that to you. So what is the therefore, as it were? Well, immediately you go back into chapter 2 and you find this. You see Jesus, that he is able to sympathize with us because he was tempted as we are. He took on flesh and blood. He was made like us. He helps us deeply. He propitiates our sins in his priestly role. Again, he exhausts God's wrath towards us in his death. And he suffered for us. And so in light of that, the writer says this, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider. And that's the main verb in this entire section here, consider, think. And again, friends, this walk with Christ, yes, it manifests itself in obedience. It manifests itself in action. It manifests itself in deeds. But the reality is, first and foremost, it's a thinking religion, okay? It's considering. It's looking at Jesus and remembering him at all times. You guys have probably heard that there's three aspects of saving faith that are essential. And if you don't have all three of these aspects, you're not saved. Number one, you have to hear the gospel, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Okay, word of God. You have to hear the gospel. Secondly, you have to believe that it's true. It isn't simply enough to hear the gospel, but then you have to say, okay, this is actual history. This happened, okay, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. That happened. It's history. And then you marry yourself to it. Essentially, you wed yourself completely to it. And one of my chief concerns for many who call themselves Christians in our society is that they've maybe done the first two. They've heard the gospel, and they believe that it's true, but they're not married to it. They're not under the lordship of Christ. They've not brought themselves into his sheepfold, as it were, or Christ's. They're not recognizing Jesus as their chief shepherd and their leader and their king and their God. I was sharing the gospel with my neighbor one time, and he said, Jay, why do you think are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah. Why? I pulled a man out of a foxhole in Korea, 1950s. You said that straight up. I said, do you think that's getting you to heaven? He goes, yeah. I said, well, that's not true, Jay. I said, Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. That's why you're going to hell. Oh, I believe that. That's a fear. That's a concern that I think all of us should have, right? We're sitting there thinking about our people. It isn't simply enough that I hear the gospel and even believe that it's true. I marry myself to it. I'm considering who Jesus is. I'm looking at him, loving him, thinking deeply about who he is and what he's done. I consider him. The NIV says, I fix my thoughts on Jesus. In the Septuagint, this word here for consider, it's when Joseph in Genesis accuses his brothers of spying out the nakedness of the land. It says, you're spies, right? You're considering the land. You're looking at all the weak spots so you can come in and take it. So it's fixing your eyes deeply on something. And so the writer tells us here, look, consider Jesus. Consider. Meditate on him. Think about him. Remember him. Look at who he is. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's doing. So four reasons here this evening to be encouraged in the glory of Christ, to fix our eyes on him, to consider him. Number one, what he has done for us. And now note how he addresses his people here. He says, therefore, holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling. Now, again, don't. I know all of us have, maybe many of us have read a lot of the scriptures. I know I've read through the Bible several times. And again, that's good. You know, we need to be people who are getting the whole, you know, kind of high view over the whole thing while we're meditating and studying very specific passages. So it's good for us to go over the whole thing and get the general view of the scriptures. We should be doing that. But then don't skip over some of these things. Therefore, holy brothers, you sure partake in a, those of you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Then we move on and we look at this other stuff that he's done. But no, look at what he's done, who you are because of him. You are holy brothers. If you're in Christ, you're holy. It's who you are. All right? You are a partaker of the heavenly calling. That's who you are. That's your purpose. That's your goal. That's everything. To be whom Christ has made you to be. You are holy, and you are a partaker of a heavenly calling. And what we, you and I, need to be doing with our lives is figuring out what that means and living it out. Paul writes to the Philippians, says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work it out. Take this amazing gift that God has given to you and me and spend the rest of your life figuring it out. This is who you are. You're a partaker of the heavenly calling. You are holy. You are beloved. Paul writes it really well. Who am I to judge Paul's words? But in Colossians 1, 21 and 22, he says this, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you, how? Holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now the good news is here, as I sit there and think, Lord, am I holy and blameless and above reproach before him? Yeah, I am. What? Yeah, I am, and so are you. Because Christ has declared you just. You are right. God has made you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so, like the thief on the cross, what? Today, I promise you, you and I will be together in paradise. When the thief on the cross professed faith in Christ, remember me, Lord, he at that point became what? He became holy and blameless and above reproach. Because he has the righteousness of Christ now. That's you. That's me. And so whether we live through the night, whether we live another 10 or 15 years, 20, whatever it might be, 50, what? If God calls one of us home now, if we're in Christ, we are holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Because God has said so. I declare you just through faith in Christ. And I give you Jesus' righteousness. I give it to you. Now, the reality is I look at myself and I say, Lord, yeah, I am this. You've declared it to be so. Now I spend my time living it out. I spend my time figuring it out, putting off the old and embracing who I am in Christ, new creature, embracing him. Colossians 3:12. Put on then, so look what he says here. We know that the main counseling, one of the main counseling passages in the whole of Scripture is Colossians 3, right? Because we are told to put off the old man, the old way of thinking, and start thinking right. Put on the new man. Put on who you are in Jesus and start viewing your circumstances in your life through that lens. Because this is who put on then, what? As God's chosen ones. Chosen ones. And what? Holy and beloved. He's not saying then put on holiness and belovedness. He's saying you are chosen and you are holy and beloved. That's who you are. Because Christ has made you that. If you're in him. In light of that, what are we to do? Since we are chosen, holy, and beloved, we are to put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Now again, we don't have to go out and find those things. We don't have to go dig around for them. They're ours. We've been given all things pertaining to life and godliness in Christ. The question is, am I taking these things and living them out? Am I doing this? A gentleman in church, and he said, God has not given me the grace to not be angry at my wife. I didn't go over so good with me. I said, I didn't say this, but I said, that's bad theology. That's what that is. It's bad thinking. God has given you everything you need to live with your wife in a kind and understanding way. You just need to start doing it in Christ. Didn't like that too much. It's like, where did he come up with that? Well, I guess I shouldn't be too prideful. I think I'd probably think that way when I was a younger believer as well. But friends, this is you. This is you. Everything you need, you have been given by Christ. And so God sees you as holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Jesus, again, in Hebrews 10:14, the writer says this, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That's a weird statement, isn't it? We're perfect and we're being sanctified. We are perfected, we're finished, and we're moving forward. It's one of those paradoxes of the Christian life is. It's the now and the not yet, right? We are who we are, and then one day we're going to be who we truly are. In one sense, we already are. You and I are partakers of a heavenly calling. We must see ourselves this way. So he says this, therefore, holy brothers, you who are partakers of a heavenly calling, you must see yourself this way. You must share in this. Colossians 1:12, we are to be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. That's us, guys. That's us. Holy brothers, partakers of a heavenly calling. Christ in deep love, has made us holy. He's made us partakers. And again, that's outrageous. Sharing the gospel with my woman that used to cut my hair. You won't even caught that, did you? But that's nice. Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. But anyway, she said to me, and I was sharing the gospel, it's really neat that you've been able to straighten out your life. Right? No, I haven't. At my dad's funeral, my stepmom, whom I love deeply, she came up to me and said, Eric, you're being really strong in the midst of this. And I said to her, no, I'm not. I'm weak, I'm sad, I'm hurting. But Jesus is strengthening me. And she literally pointed me in the face and said, no, he is not. She said, it's you. That's our world, isn't it? You give God too much credit. No way. Look at what he's done for you and me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me, right? But at the same time, apart from him, I can do nothing. So it's either Jesus and everything, or it's not Jesus and nothing. Whatever it is. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are to be deeply encouraged in him. We're to fix our thoughts on him. We're to consider him. Well, what are we to consider? Well, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. We're to consider his offices, what he does. So, apostle and high priest, both referring to our confession. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. Well, what is that confession? Well, again, we kind of wrestled that. Some scholars debate. Is it a creed that was going around in the church in that day? Is it a confessional statement of some kind? Again, what is he referring to here? Whatever it is, if it's a particular creed that they would say during church or after, like we would say the Lord's Prayer, or if we wanted to quote one of the creeds from the old church or the early church. But the issue is here is our confession is the gospel. However we arrange, it's the gospel. And so our confession is what? That Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on the cross on my behalf, was buried, and on the third day rose again for the forgiveness of my sins. That's our confession, it's the gospel. That's what it is. That's what it's about, period. And Jesus, it says here, is the apostle. He's the messenger or the prophet, the one who declares of the gospel. And he's the high priest or the mediator of the gospel. And you think of these two offices here. What does the apostle do? Well, the word behind apostle can be translated messenger. You probably know that. And so the messenger, the apostle, faces the people and declares. This is the gospel. This is God's truth. This is who I am. This is what I've done. So Jesus is the apostle, and then he's the priest. What does the priest do? So he turns around and he speaks to God. So, you know, here's the people behind him, and he appeals to God on their behalf. He mediates, or he, as Job writes, he puts a hand on both God and man and mediates the issues there. He does that. Now notice here, it's the apostle. I'm pretty sure I could be wrong, but if you do a word search on apostle in the New Testament, this is the only place where the definite article is included, the apostle. Everywhere else, it's an apostle. In other words, Paul refers to himself as an apostle, Peter, an apostle. But the writer of the Hebrews says Jesus is the apostle, the primary, the predominant, the most important one. The NASB capitalizes it even. So again, Christ is this high priest for us. He's the apostle, the one who brought the message, the one who is the message. And again, this concept of being a high priest, a substantial theme in Hebrews, shows up 15 times. Hebrews 2:17, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Hebrews 9:11-12, or 11 and 12, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. So think about this, friends. You have in Jesus the one who brings you the message, who declares to you the truth, and also at the same time advocates for you to God the Father. He is the apostle. He is the high priest of your confession, of our confession. And friends, he's all we need, really. That's it. So because of who Christ is, because he is the apostle and high priest of the gospel, we are to be deeply encouraged in him. And if Jesus, as John writes, is our advocate, we're good, guys, right? If Jesus is arguing, if he's pleading, if he's beseeching God on our behalf, God always accepts the prayers of his son. And if he's praying for you, he's praying for me, you're good. You're set. It's all you need. It really is. That's a good place to be. It really is. What is it? When Satan tempts me to despair and reminds me of the guilt within, upwards, I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him. Pardon me. It's good news, brothers. It's really good news. Consider his offices. Consider what he's done and what he's doing. Consider his faithfulness and superiority to Moses. He was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was also faithful in God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. Now, we should be encouraged to look at Christ because of his faithfulness and superiority to Moses. Now, I don't remember where it is. I think Jesus says it in one of the Gospels where he calls Moses the greatest prophet before that time. So, I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for coming up on 30-odd years here. I've been doing ministry, teaching the Bible, and counseling and discipling for quite a while here. And early on, I read a quote from I forgot his name, Warren Wiersbe. And he said, God calls some men to ministry to keep them out of prison. Okay. It's me. Okay. Without getting too dramatic. It just is. You know, you look at, and I mean, I don't want to make things, how much do I share with you guys? I had the gun out to kill myself one night. And God, by his grace, restrained that. And I honestly think that if I was young, I was 19, and I honestly think if God didn't call me to ministry, if he didn't call me to be soaking in this word, I don't know where I'd be. I really don't. In his kindness, he has made me a preacher of his word so that I don't end up dead or in jail. Maybe you don't feel that way. And again, I'm sorry. I don't mean to draw too much attention, but that was me at 19. It was. But one of those things that encourages me, there's that Wiersbe quote, okay? But then when I look at the calling of Moses, I get encouraged too, right? God calls him, and Moses says, yeah, let's go, right? Let's do this. This is awesome. Is that what he said? No. Lord, please send somebody else. Send somebody else. And makes excuse after excuse after excuse. I can't speak. What do I say? All this other stuff. And God in his patience doesn't strike him down. I mean, you say no to God. And so finally, Moses agrees, I would argue, not very joyfully. Okay, I'll do it because you're making me do it, God. And then God's going to kill him on the way because he hasn't obeyed God in the circumcision of his sons. And Zipporah refers to him as a bridegroom of blood. It's a nice word for your wife to call you, isn't it? You're a bridegroom of blood. You know, and then when he goes and he says, I'm here to set you free to the Israelites, and then Pharaoh increases their labor, and they complain to Moses, and Moses says, God, this is why I didn't want to come, because this is what would happen, right? You know, guys, it just, greatest missionary in the Bible, who is it? Jonah? Yeah. Disobeyed God, hated the people he was sent to, and had the greatest revival we've ever seen in the history of stuff like that. I just want you to think about that. You know, there's a couple of applications you can draw from that, okay? I mean, I sometimes hear different pastors, and I don't disagree with them, because you read that in 1 Timothy where he says, if anyone desires to be an elder, it's a good thing he desires. And so I don't want to walk away or get you come away with the impression that the desire to be involved in church leadership isn't biblical. It's right and good. It is. But in the same way, I want to put before you that you should feel compelled of God to do this, okay? Now, I hear people say things like this, that, you know, God has called me to be a preacher. I can't do anything else. And I actually had a gentleman that I heard about. He was disqualified from ministry for rank sin. And he was badgering his elders to reinstate him because he said, I am called by God to be a preacher. And if I don't preach, I'm in disobedience to God. And you're in sin because you're causing me to stumble. He said that to his elder board. This guy should be nowhere near a pulpit. He should be sitting in the back row of the church, quietly listening with contrition and trembling, as Isaiah writes. Okay. Guys, this calling, and again, all of us are called to it to a greater or lesser degree. All of you are called to be messengers of God for him. And when we look at the qualifications for leadership that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, that's just mature Christian, okay? That's what that is. And so every single one of you, whether you end up in a full-time pastoral role or you end up as an elder or whatever, all of you should be striving to meet those qualifications. That's all. It's just a mature Christian is what it is, okay? It's just a mature Christian. Now, do you have the gift of teaching, exposition, whatever it might be? Well, you should be able, even those of you who aren't called into a particular teaching or preaching role, you should be able to articulate the truths of God's scripture in a way that people are edified and encouraged, okay? Whether or not you ever end up in a formal position or not, that should be you. It should be. And in a very real sense, you should feel God's compulsion to this. You have to do this. You have to do this. All right? Moses had no choice. He had no choice. God made him do it. You're going to do this. In a very real sense, in Christ, you need to do this. You're going to do this. You're going to be a godly man. Get after it. I kind of When I hear pastors say, unless you have this deep burning desire to be a pastor, you shouldn't do it. And I'm like, okay, I think. But along with that, there should be this realization that God is calling me to this. God is calling you to this. God is saying, do this. It's what I have for you. Every single one of you should be striving towards that end. You should be. Whether or not you ever end up as a deacon or an elder or in any type of thing, what 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 is just the fruit of the Spirit lived out in the life of the church. It's what it is. You need to feel God's compulsion in a good way. Paul, man, he's excited about ministry, isn't it? Let's go and kill all these Christians. And then God strikes him down on the road. And Paul, I'd like you to go be my apostle to the Gentiles, please. No, you're going. You're going. But even though Moses eventually gets it together, takes him several years to kind of get it together, but then he's greatly esteemed. What? He spoke to God face to face. His face glowed with the glory of God. But even he fails, right? He strikes the rock when God says, speak to the rock in Numbers 20. And then God says what to him? Because you failed to honor me. Because you failed to honor me. You're not going into the promised land. You're not going there. Even Moses fails. Even the best of us fail. We're going to continue to fail. But what? Christ. In comparison to you, in comparison to Moses, in comparison to Paul, all these people, what? Christ is counted worthy of more glory. God didn't have to knock him off his horse and say, Jesus, go do this. Jesus wasn't begging God, please send someone else. Jesus said, I'm going, and I'm going to go all in. He wanted to come. He wanted to come. And that's why, friends, when we sit there and we consider these heroes of the faith, like Moses and David and all these other guys, don't get caught up in them in the sense of like, these guys are awesome. Well, we don't need to look far to find out they're not. We don't need to look far to find out that they're like us. They're worthy of our admiration. They're worthy of our study. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us that through the encouragement of the scriptures, we would have hope, Romans 15:4, okay? But don't stop at them. Look to Jesus. Look to him. Study church history. Read about Martin Luther. Read about Calvin. By the way, if all of us were alive when Martin Luther was alive, oh, no, never mind. Anyway, he's a broken man. He's a broken man, just like you and me. Okay, he's broken. But the issue here, guys, is look at Jesus. Look at him. He came. Moses is a tenant in the house of God. We are all tenants in the house of God, but Christ is the builder. Moses was a servant. Paul was a servant. David, a servant. Peter, Paul, everybody, you and me, servants. Christ is the Son. Christ is all. And Christ, unlike Moses, unlike you and me, unlike anybody else, he was perfectly faithful. He didn't disobey. He didn't refuse to submit to God at any time in his work. Listen, I love Chris. I love Rocky. But guys, all we're doing is trying to point you to Jesus. That's it. That's it. So don't get caught up in Chris or Rocky or John MacArthur or anybody else as much as we admire them. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Don't look at me. Don't look at Chris. Don't look at Rocky. Don't look at us. Look through us to Jesus. Look through your parents, your fathers to Jesus. Don't sit there and put on your fathers or your pastor these crazy undue expectations that they must be perfect in everything, because if they haven't let you down, they will. All right, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. And again, you don't need to read far in scripture to find up messed up dudes. even those who are saved and love God. But the point being, don't look at them. Look to Jesus. Look at him. All of us are going to ultimately fail, right? We're hypocrites. We're frail. But Jesus is not. Because of his faithfulness, because of his superiority, we're to be deeply encouraged in him. It doesn't have to be Moses that I'm looking to. It doesn't have to be Jonah. If I'm a Ninevite, he says, I hate you, but I'm going to do this because God's making me do it. By the way, one of the applications from Jonah that you can take away from that is that Jonah walked through Nineveh, and he said one word, 40 days, and this place will be overthrown. And the entire city repents, right? One word, 40 days, this place is overthrown. Whole city repents. How many words do you and I have? How many words from God do we have? Ooh. What does Jesus say? That the people of Nineveh are going to stand up and condemn this generation because they responded to the preaching of Jonah. And even after he finishes up, he goes and sits outside waiting for the asteroid to come down and hit that city, and it doesn't, and he's angry, and it ends that way. Why in the world would anyone who's advocating for a religion put that in their Bible? Why would they do that? I mean, to me, that's one of the reasons I trust the Bible's inspired, because books like that are in there. It's like, this is sick. And this guy's God's representative. He's the greatest missionary ever sent out. And he hates the people. He's a racist. He's a bigot. He's disobedient. This is not the hero of the faith. He's like you and me. Broken, messed up dude whom God chooses to use despite it all. Look to Jesus, guys. Look at him. Fix your thoughts on him. Consider him. So look at what he's done. Look at what he's doing. He's building this house up. Moses' ministry is ended. All pastors and preachers, their ministry is going to end. Save the Lord, return. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But Christ's ministry is ongoing. It never ends. It never ends. You remember the religious leaders would say, we have Moses as our father. We have Moses as the one we listen to. And in their presence is the incarnate God with the greater glory and more answers than Moses could ever have. Moses' ministry has ended. Christ's ministry is ongoing. What does he say in John 14, 1 through 3? Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. You may be also. Christ's work is ongoing. He is advocating right now. He is standing at the right hand of the Father, reminding, as it were, God, what he's done for you and for me. He's our advocate. He's our friend. That one belongs to me. I died for him. God, my righteousness is covering him. My blood was poured out for him. Don't ever let that go. And it's ongoing. It's ongoing. It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. Christ's priesthood will never, ever end. It won't. We will never need another priest. We never need anyone to advocate in a sanctifying or salvific way for us. Yes, we can be helpful with each other. We can pray for each other. But who are we praying to? Oh, I want to bypass Jesus. I'm just going to go straight to God the Father. No, you go through Jesus, and Jesus takes our messed up attempts at prayer and straightens them out and presents them perfectly before a holy God. That's what he does. Holy Spirit responds with groans too deep for words. That's our God. You never need another priest, and you never need another apostle. You never need anything beyond this amazing text that Jesus has given to us. Friends, are you deeply encouraged in Christ? Are you considering him? Are you in the midst, in the vicissitudes and difficulties of life, are you thinking and considering Jesus, what he has done for us, his offices, apostle, high priest, his faithfulness and superiority to Moses, and his ongoing ministry for us right now? Yes, we understand that Christ died for sins once for all, one time for all of them, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. So it's completed, it's done, and yet he's still our advocate. He is still working, not to gain greater forgiveness or more, but simply in light of his forgiveness, in light of what he's done. He continues to minister to us, to advocate for us, to be our advocate before God. Don't ever forget that. The writer gives this warning at the end of verse 6. We hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Again, one of those things, friends, is that if you go through this life and you stop considering Jesus, then that applies to you. You've stopped considering him. You're like the seeds that fall on the rocky path or the dry soil. Or maybe you're like one who takes root for a little while and then fall away when temptations and difficulties come. If you're one who's considering Jesus and you're meditating deeply on who he is and what he's done, those roots of faith are going to grow deep. They're going to be strong. They're going to be tough. And when the trials of this life come, you'll be considering Jesus. You'll be remembering what he's done, who he is. Again, consider the beauty surrounding you, be it the Smokies or wherever else you go, but go beyond that. Don't let the beauty of this place and the people of this place stop you from ever seeing the beauty of Jesus. Ever seeing who he is and what he's done. Are you a part of the house that is being built up by Christ? If you're someone who is considering him consistently, then I would say you are. Are you someone who's being used of Christ to help that house grow, for the equipping of the saints through service and outreach? Are these things that you're doing, then as you consider Christ, you will see that and you'll go on. Again, are you aware that the house of this world is failing? All people, all things, all of it will break. I want to be faithful to the end. I really do. I don't want to end up disqualifying myself, as Paul warns us in the Corinthians. I think it's the Corinthians. I don't want to do that. But am I capable of it? Am I capable of failing? Am I capable of disqualifying myself? 100%. I'm capable of it. So are you. You're like Moses. You're like David. You're like Peter. Broken, sinful men who've been redeemed by an amazing, amazing creator. Don't ever stop considering Jesus. Don't ever stop looking at him. Let's pray. Father, again, thank you for the time, for your word. Lord, I pray for myself and my brothers here that we would never stop considering you. We would fix our eyes on you. We would remind ourselves consistently of who you are and what you've done. And Lord, we would not look to ourselves or, in the ultimate sense, look to anyone else, but simply consider you, Lord. You are the apostle. You're our messenger, Lord. You are our high priest. And you're all we need. You're so wonderful and sweet. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your consistency. Thank you for your love, your grace and mercy, your forgiveness, your life. All God's people said, amen.